Welcome to Homiletics,
and let's have a word of prayer as we get started today. Father, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege, Lord, of being called into your service, Lord. There is no high calling. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us to politics, Lord, or even to a life of pursuing a secular work, Father, though that may be your will for some. We thank you, Lord, that you have set us apart to be your ambassadors, Lord, to be, Lord, separated under the gospel, to focus our lives upon the study and the proclamation of your word. Father, we need your help in these classes, that our hearts and our minds might be sharpened. Lord, that we might be the very best servants that we can be for your glory. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we thank you that we can enter your presence this morning. We pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts during this class time. Bless the students, Lord. Bless Brother Paul and Emmanuel in particular, Lord, as they carry their college load. Give them your strength and grace, and we pray for your blessing now upon these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we might get straight into our notes since we had that test this morning, and I may get you to share something from the book later if we have time. Page 125, we're now into the second major section of our notes. The first section we dealt with the preparation of sermons, okay, and we dealt with a number of things there. We looked at an introduction to homiletics, some fundamentals about sermons, the different sermon types, and then we looked at sermon construction, illustrations and invitations, so essentially seeking to take a little piece, each component of the sermon from introduction through to invitation, and looking at each of those, analysing each of those important parts. So now we're looking at the preaching of sermons. This is the actual delivery of the message. So we're going to be dealing with the setting, so that's the building, the environment in which the preacher is delivering the message. Then we'll deal with the speaker himself or the preacher, and then the style. So some important considerations. So now that the sermon is prepared, we need to deliver it, and there are some considerations for us there. So preaching basics, the setting, that's the title of our lesson for today. And the introduction says, any time a man rises to preach the word of God, he is faced with two important variables, an audience and a location, the people, the place, both of which can significantly impact the delivery of his message and the fruit gained from it. And so we're going to consider both of these important factors with the setting of the sermon. So the people, the audience has an effect upon the preacher. What is the occasion? The occasion has effect upon the preacher. Is it a special meeting? Is it a regular Sunday morning service? Is it a Sunday evening service? Is it a prayer meeting? Is it an outreach service? These are all factors that will affect the delivery of the message, the selection of the message, and so it's important just to give some consideration to these things. So we want to look firstly at the people, and then we'll look at the place. The people, we need to know our audience, as this will help shape the message, and we want to consider three factors about the audience. Point A, under one there, the audience parameters. It says, in today's world, the makeup of a typical congregation can be rather diverse. So we need to consider a couple of questions about the audience. Number one, who is present? Who is present? Who makes up the majority of the people in the audience? Are they saved or lost? Saved or lost. If they're lost, we need to think about whether they're religious, unchurched, open to listen, hardened, troubled, fearful. All right, so if you're preaching a special outreach service, like a baptism service where you've got unsaved family, if you're preaching another evangelistic service, a friend day, any special meeting where you're trying to get the lost people in, then you need to consider that audience as best you can. Now, here in Australia, often when we have unsaved people coming in, some of them may be churched or religious, and if that's the case, it can be helpful in that you have at least some, hopefully, a few foundational things in place to work with. So if people acknowledge the existence of God and maybe even give a loose amount of credence to the scriptures, then you don't have to spend a lot of time necessarily establishing those fundamental facts. You can go straight into the gospel and try and take it with the scriptures. But increasingly in our nation here, we're dealing with people that are generally unchurched, atheistic, secular, have very little or no knowledge of the Bible or the basics of the fundamentals of Christianity. And therefore, you have to consider that with a lost audience. Now, I believe very strongly that when all else fails, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and people are not going to be saved necessarily because we're good apologists. Romans 1 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So when all else fails, we need not be ashamed to just proclaim the gospel. But having said that, we do need to give some consideration to where people are coming from if we're going to hopefully be effective in our presentation of the gospel to them. So it's interesting to observe Paul's approach in the book of Acts, depending on his audience. So when he's dealing with the Jews, he can take them straight to the Old Testament prophecies and convince them mightily that Christ is Messiah. When he goes to the pagans at Mars Hill, he doesn't start with a scripture quotation. He begins with origins, God who made the world, and then leads right through then to the gospel. So there is a place for some apologetics and starting with those foundational things, particularly with a secular audience or those who are biased against Christianity. So an example would be when we had a recent baptism service, and I was consciously aware that we had unsaved family members who were fairly hostile to Christianity or to the concept of God. So I tried to start in the message with some apologetics, but then got to the gospel. So there's a balance of these things. You don't want to so focus the message on apologetics that you leave the gospel out. But apologetics can help pave the way for the individual to hopefully give the gospel a consideration. All right. So that's what we're faced with here. In your country, Emmanuel, it's probably quite different. You're dealing with, as a general rule, a churched people, a religious people who all believe in God. So therefore, there's probably less need for you to spend a lot of time establishing the existence of God, because that's already something that people believe. However, you're going to be tackling things like works-based salvation and, fake religion and all those things. So we do need to give consideration to the audience. Who's going to be there? Now, we don't know, as preachers, everything about the audience to which we are ministering. And that's where when all these human dimensions are considered and so on, we need to just be dependent upon the Lord and the Spirit of God to take that message and to drive it home to each individual need. And even a pastor who knows his people well is not going to be conscious of every little thing that's going on or every little struggle that people are having. But these are things, but having said that, it is helpful to consider who's there. Who's there? Where they're coming from. So are they saved or lost? Okay, so if it's a Sunday night service, typically here we don't tend to get as many unsaved visitors on a Sunday night. There can be, but usually Sunday night you're dealing with more your core group. Therefore, you may use that time for more of a teaching focus. Sunday mornings we have generally more unsaved people there, so you want to try and make sure there's the gospel coming through and so on. So who's present in the audience, saved or lost? If they're lost, what's their background? Where are they coming from? Sub-point B, Bible knowledgeable or Bible illiterate? Are they likely to be, for example, new believers, mature believers, zealous for Christ, backsliders or indifferent? So we want to give some consideration to the saints as well, where they're at and what the needs are. Then we need to think about some demographics. There can be a tremendous variety within a given audience today, particularly with immigration and people moving to different parts of the world. And so we can give consideration to some of those factors. Are we speaking to young or older people, or a mixture of both? Are we male or female? If you're doing a session for all men, you're probably going to focus the message on something relevant to a male audience. Are they culturally different or diverse? We're dealing now, particularly in the city churches here, you've got people from all sorts of different cultural backgrounds, people from different nations. You've got to consider their English abilities, things like that. Maybe it's need to slow down a bit or whatever. These are all different things that we can consider. White collar or blue collar workers. People, are they academic or students, high income or low income earners? So these are all just audience factors that can have an influence upon the preacher's message. So audience parameters, who is present? And then number two under point A there, how to discern. A preacher must endeavour to know as much about his intended audience as is possible. And this is incumbent upon a pastor. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Now, in the book of Proverbs, that's primarily a reference to actual flocks and actual herds, meaning, you know, wise management of our finances, essentially. However, we certainly can see a scriptural application to the shepherd, that we do need to know the state of the flock. Mm-hmm. There's an important note here. It says, a pastor cannot be a recluse. Interacting with his people is essential. If you're going to properly tend the sheep, care for the sheep, minister to the sheep, you need to know the sheep. So if we isolate ourselves as preachers, or we're absent, never around, or we're sort of a drop-in, drop-out situation, then we're not going to know the needs as well as we should. And it'll also make it hard for the people to respond properly to us. The more, you know, we need to endeavour to get close to the people. When the people feel that their preacher loves them and cares for them, outside of official preaching hours, and is approachable, these are all things that will actually help them be more receptive to the message. It's interesting, when you go and visit someone, pay them pastoral visit, it's interesting that they often seem more alert on a Sunday and seem to be listening better. It's been observed. Because they feel, you've come. Often you'll find in pastoral visits, people will open up to you and chat on a deeper level than they will, you know, after church. You see people for 5 minutes after church, and it's hard to get below just the hello, how are you, had a good week sort of thing. So it's important that we be interacting with the people. Quite different to the model we've seen in some independent Baptist churches, where the preacher gets up, preaches, and then disappears to his office, shuts the door, and stays away from the people for the rest of the morning. So, there's nothing wrong with, if you need to go to your office and put something, you know, put your Bible away or whatever, that's fine, but then get back out and speak with the people. And I remember seeing that at a leadership conference up in Queensland, where they had a number of guest speakers, and they wouldn't mingle with the people after they'd preached. They'd go straight back in the office. It was like the elites. They all went back in with, it's very hard to actually speak to them. They come out, preach, and then go back. So it's almost this mighty man mentality. It's just not scriptural. We're not CEOs, and a shepherd can't be distant from his flock. It makes no sense whatsoever. You need to be with the sheep. Remember, in the Bible times, a shepherd, one who tended a flock, it's different to what we do today, where we put people in, put sheep in pens and round them up with motorbikes. That's not what it was. The shepherd knew his sheep. The sheep would follow him. He would be there with them day and night, binding up their wounds, watching over them, caring, watching out for the wolves. So this is the biblical profile of the shepherd. So that will help. That'll help the preacher in knowing the audience, knowing what the needs are, and that can bring a certain dimension to the preaching itself. It's not that you will necessarily preach a whole message on one issue that one person's got in the congregation. But if you know someone's going through, if you know that there are people in the congregation going through trials, and that comes up in the message, you may be inclined, because of your knowledge of the sheep, to dwell on that a little bit longer, or emphasise that a bit more, because you know there's a need out there in the audience. Now, of course, we need to be careful with the whole confidential aspect of things and not bring through, in our messages, things where we're disclosing personal information. But as far as preaching the Word of God and the principles of God's Word are concerned, we can address those needs for the benefit of the flock. So what about when we preach to an unfamiliar audience, an audience we don't know? Well, we need to trust the Lord that he'll take his word and use it in the lives of those who hear. But it can be helpful to maybe just get a brief understanding from the pastor that's there as to what the needs are. It doesn't mean you need to involve yourself with every issue or problem in another man's church. That's very unwise. Or try to get up and specifically target a problem that they're dealing with. But if you know what you're going into, and you have even just a general idea of what's on the pastor's heart, then you can seek to work alongside. When you preach in another man's pulpit, you need to bear in mind that you are there to be a support to that preacher and try and be a help. You're not there to pull the congregation in your own way or fulfill your own agenda. I'm not talking about supporting a man in error, but you understand what I'm saying. You're a guest in another man's pulpit, and you want to, as far as possible, be a help and a support to the man that's there. And that's a great blessing when you sense that a preacher comes in with that mindset to be a help to you, as opposed to coming in with an agenda to pull over here in a different direction. So it's a big responsibility, and we need to be aware of that. So what's on the preacher's heart? You might ask, look, what's on your heart at the moment? Is there? And he might say, look, at the moment as a church, you know, I'm trying to encourage them to do such and so. And then you can prayerfully consider that. Whatever's on the preacher's heart for that congregation will be a fairly strong indicator to you of what the needs are, because he knows the flock well. Right, if you don't know, then just preach the word of God and trust that the word of God will speak. As I said before, there is no such thing as a perfect congregation, and what the word of God addresses the universal needs of man. Doesn't matter where you go, really what country you go. Sure, there might be some unique issues or things that are particularly faced in a specific location, but man's heart is sinful the world over. And churches go through the same things the world over. Compromise, carnality, sin, immorality, false doctrine. These are things that each church faces, discouragements, trials. And so we need to have great confidence that the word of God will speak to those needs. All right, point B, audience participation. So audience parameters, considering who's present, what the needs are. Point B, under the first point there, audience participation. Even with a friendly audience, the following problems are usually present to some degree or another. There will be those, one, who are tired or sleepy, like Paul's looking at the moment in homiletics. Some may be shift workers. We need to be careful before we're too critical of, you might have a man who comes in, particularly in the farming community, and he's been up since 4 o'clock in the freezing cold out milking cows or ploughing a field, and he comes into a heated church where it's all nice and warm. It's a tall order to try and stay awake. Now sometimes it can be because of people's foolishness. They've been up to all hours of the night before watching some stupid show on television, then that's just not right. In fact, I like our brother Danny Olmsted, the missionary to Scotland. He's very strong on not being out. He hates Saturday night events, and he hates this stay up late Saturday night business. His mindset is, I need to be in bed early or having an early evening on a Saturday night, praying and preparing for the Lord's day. And I like that, and I can see some value in that, because you see time and time again, and I know it can be hard because it's hard to organise things sometimes during your work week, so people often put things on a Saturday night. But it can really affect the tone of the service the next day. If everyone's been at some great big birthday party to 12 o'clock at night on a Saturday night, they drag in weary, it affects their ability to hear the word of God. So we do need to think about those sorts of things. That's what it says there. Most are undisciplined, having allowed worldly pursuits to crowd their lives. So we need to encourage people to prepare for the Lord's Day. I find that often I feel often the spirit of the Sunday evening service is sometimes a little bit better than the Sunday morning. Not always. And we want to see the Lord move in any service. But it's almost like the people of God have to thaw out a bit. They've come to church Sunday morning with all of the week buzzing around the back of their minds. And it's like with the Word of God, it sort of has a melting effect. And then by Sunday night, everyone's a little bit more refreshed. Sometimes the singing's better. It just depends. But we do need to encourage God's people to give consideration to the aspect of preparation. We often don't think about preparing to come to God's house. We just land. All right, so bear that in mind. Our home life does affect our church life. So these are the sort of things that can be present in an audience. Those who are tired or sleepy, those who are quickly bored or become disinterested. This can evidence a lack of spirituality, or it could even be a result from having to listen to a boring sermon. Now, bear in mind that with a faithful teaching and preaching ministry, you can't make every message a sensation, if that makes sense. You know, there are going to be certain portions of the Word of God. There are certain portions of the Word of God that, could I say carefully, are more exciting to preach than others. I'm not saying that every bit of the Word of God is important. But some lend themselves more to a dynamic delivery than others. Others will be more teaching by the nature of the text. And I had, as a pastor who, shortly after I was ordained and looking to come here, gave me some wise advice. He said, look, as a pastor, you're going to be preaching through a book of the Bible, and you'll come to some sections that are, you know, you're going to need to just teach through them, and they're not going to necessarily be as dynamic. But he said, don't try and force it to be, sort of whip it up if it's not that way. Just be faithful and preach the Word of God. So we need to be careful about justifying too much people feeling bored. I think we need to learn to engage our minds with the Word of God, and some sermons will be harder to digest. There's meat and milk in the Word of God. Some's easier to digest, some's ready to, you know, can be taken in easily, and other messages will be more meat and require the mind to be applied more diligently and can be hard going sometimes. But love endureth all things, including sermons. Okay. Another problem we can have is people whose minds wander, thinking about other things. Just because you're physically present in church does not mean that your heart and mind is there. You can be physically present, but a long way away. And that can be a problem when people are watching the clock, thinking about their TV show coming up in the afternoon or their plans. And this is human nature, which is carnal. Then there can be those who are genuinely distracted, for example, by restless children, by people moving in and out of the room. That's a big one. That's one of my pet hates. The frequent toilet breaks are a classic problem. Now, what I find interesting is that most people can sit for a good solid hour, hour and a half, without moving if they're watching something on the screen. But for some reason, when it comes to the preaching of God's Word, they're up and down like yo-yos and complaining about the fact the sermon's too long. If someone complains about the length of the sermon, ask them how many hours they spent on social media or how many hours they spent on their smartphone or how many hours they spent on the television during the week. And then say, well, if you can spend 5 hours watching TV, you can listen to 1 hour of preaching. Okay. So steps do need to be taken to try and minimise these sorts of distractions. And the getting up, moving in and out of the room is a classic one. It's very hard to hold people's attention. Even the best of people who are listening intently to the Word of God. I've experienced the same myself. You're sitting there and you're trying to listen and someone gets up and you lose concentration on the Word of God. Now, I understand there are some people who may have a special need and they might have to go out. That's fine. If that's the case and you know that that's the case with yourself, then sit up right at the back where you can quietly slip out without making distractions, a distraction. When we grew up, I appreciate you think about some of these things as you go along in life, but my parents are very strong on making us sit through church. And the general rule, they didn't have a great deal of compassion for us if we said we wanted to go to the toilet. Because often as children, we were saying that because we just wanted to get up and go out and come back in again to break up the sermon or to get a bit of a break. So unless we were really busting, so to speak, they would usually make us wait. No, you can wait. And so these are things that need to be considered, particularly as children get older. They need to learn to sit through a message. There's really no reason for them to be up and down like that during the service. Often you find that with those who are carnal, backslidden, it's an excuse for them to get out of the message, and they go out and they don't come back in for ages, and they're loitering around in the back sections of the church. So we need to minimise that, because that can distract people from the Word of God. Think about it. You know, if the preacher has spent the, you know, he spent the best hours of his week on diligently applying himself to the Word of God, praying over the Word of God, the least we can do is give it our very best to hear it and to not distract others. People don't realise the labour that goes into the Word and doctrine to actually get up and preach, and it can be very difficult sometimes as a preacher when you put all that effort and time and preparation and praying over the message. You come to the pulpit to deliver God's Word, and there's a spirit of carelessness in some that distract people from the Word of God. So these are things that we may need to try and teach our people. This is the way a normal church service should be conducted. Unless you absolutely have to, please remain seated and don't get up and down. By outside traffic, these things can be hardest to control. If someone wanders in off the street and causes a disruption, that can be a problem. Or by cell phones and pagers ringing, that's another pet hate of mine, is phones going off. Switch the jolly thing off. We spend too much time with those things all week anyway. At least put it on silent or turn it off. People sitting on their phones before the service, thinking about the whole aspect of preparing our hearts for the Word of God. And people are sitting on the phone before service, browsing some stupid thing on the internet. As a general rule, I try and stay off internet and browsing on a Sunday. Back in the day, you read D.L. Moody was preaching hard against the Sunday paper. And he said that people go home and read the Sunday paper and come back to church Sunday night, and he said if Gabriel himself came down to preach, though, he wouldn't make a dent on them. Imagine what he'd say today with the advent of the smartphone and people saturating themselves in online media on a Sunday. It's very hard to preach the Word of God into people whose minds are full of trash. It's like pouring a bucket of cream into a sewer pipe. So a separated congregation and a clean living congregation is actually essential to good preaching, because your audience affects you. If you've got an audience that's alive spiritually and tuned in to the Word of God, that'll affect you more than you realise. If you feel like you're preaching to a brick wall and people are sitting there looking bored and blank and they couldn't care less, that affects you as a preacher more than you realise. So there can be those distractions. Then there are those who are mentally challenged, having short attention spans. In Western cultures, this is often the result of A, the education system. That's interesting. The education system is supposed to educate people, but it's actually working against us today, because there's a constant dumbing down of children and a constantly lowering the standards, because the caliber of the, well, the ability of the children to learn is diminishing, therefore they keep lowering the bar rather than raising it. Remember seeing hearing a speech by Dr. Ben Carson. Now, I don't believe he's not an independent Baptist, but he professes to know the Lord. He's an African American in America, and he's a surgeon. And he spoke about the problem with education today, and he said that if you took a basic test from the late 1800s and gave it to graduates today, they wouldn't be able to complete it. Like a basic test for primary school students from the late 1800s and gave that to students today that are graduated, they would not be able to complete that test, or many of them would not be able to complete it. So this is the problem. People's vocabulary has been diminished. People don't read as much anymore. Reading broadens your vocabulary. So that can be a challenge to the preacher. or television is also an effect on these things. And really, the smartphone today is probably the biggest challenge as far as digital media we face, more so even now than the television, I think. The television is still there, but really the smartphone and these various forms of electronic media have really exploded. And if people are used to entertainment all the time, it makes it hard for them to concentrate. So the solution, in my mind, is not to adjust the preaching necessarily. I don't think we should be dumbing down the preaching of God's word or trying to bring, you know, we want to try and lift people by God's grace. And so if we can, the more we can encourage our people to practical separation in these areas, to where they're using technology in a disciplined way and not misusing it, and being separated from the entertainment of this world, then that's going to all help in raising the culture of the church and people's receptivity to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do, is lift people, not drop the Word of God down to that level. But the note, back to the note, page 127, there will also be present those present who have real needs, who are looking for answers. Furthermore, everyone present has made an effort to come and hear the preaching of God's word. Therefore, the preacher needs to figure out a way to overcome the obstacles he will go a long way with. For example, a great introduction to his sermon, and importantly, a message burning with the love of Christ, preached with a zeal that makes the word of God alive and relevant to the needs that are present. So these are all, while we give attention, you know, some consideration to all these different factors, at the end of the day, we step into the pulpit, we declare thus saith the Lord with full confidence in the power of the word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to drive that word home. And if the message is full of, if our sermons are full of the word of God and full of the Holy Spirit, people's attentions will be arrested. And that's what we need. We need the Spirit of God to arrest attention. There's only attention to the people. On our end, certainly we want to do everything we can to make our messages digestible, to put, you know, thought and attention into them, to get the message across. But when that's all said and done, if the Spirit of God breathes life into the sermon, people's hearts will be drawn to the Word of God, and that's what we need. So audience participation is another factor we can consider about the people. Then audience players. It says most Baptist congregations include an array of interesting characters. And there's an interesting little list there. You can look up those verses sometime. The ever-nevers, ever-learning, ever-coming to the knowledge of the truth. The self-opposers, meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. The yo-yo Christians. The pewers, these are a problem. They just sit and soak. Amos 6:1, they're at ease in Zion. 4, the doters, those that dote about questions and strifes of words. 5, the correctors, those who pick apart the message in a critical and carnal way. 6, the simple. 7, the scorners. Okay, there's verses of scripture for each of those. Each congregation has these sorts of characters in them, but thank the Lord for the receivers and the doers. Those who are going to receive the word of God, receive the preaching, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe, and then those who will apply the word of God. Point D, audience problems. We need to be aware of the numerous sins and problems that are common to man. This will help with sermon selection. There's a list there for you on page 128. Just a sample of the many different issues and problems that can be facing or present in any given congregation, and the Word of God will address those needs as we are faithful to proclaim it. So that's some considerations about the people. The audience does have an effect upon the preacher. The size of the audience has an effect on the preacher. You're preaching to 10 or 100 makes a difference to your delivery. The spiritual state of the congregation has a huge effect on the preacher. If you're speaking to a carnal congregation or a congregation that's rebellious against the word of God, then that has a huge effect upon the delivery of the message. So the more the congregation is walking in holiness, walking the spirit-filled life, having victory in their personal lives and their home lives, the greater the preaching will be, because you as a preacher will have far more liberty, and the Spirit of God ultimately has more liberty to move when the congregation is in the right place for the Lord. So page 129 now, we give some considerations to the place. To the place. This is that we're dealing with the setting for preaching. Location also has a bearing on how the message is preached and on its outcome. In the introductory words here. While most preaching is done inside a nicely appointed church auditorium, many preachers will eventually have occasion to preach outdoors, for example in open air or tent meetings, or on some mission field where the environment is very different. A number of important aspects related to any preaching location need to be considered, although a preacher will rarely ever enjoy a completely perfect environment. He won't. There's no such thing. And just highlight this phrase here, or underline it, he must change what he can and make the best of that over which he has no control. So with preaching, there are certain things within our power to change, certain things that we can try and adjust that will hopefully make the preaching of God's word more effective, but there's always going to be some things over which you don't have control, something that comes up unexpectedly, an unexpected interruption, an intrusion upon the service, a loud noise close by the building. There's all sorts of things that we don't necessarily have control over, and we have to just make the best of those situations and try and handle them in an appropriate manner. So the following discussion considers the ideal. Let's look at three considerations, the arrangement, the acoustics, and the ambience of the building or the place. The arrangement. The following items are common to places where sermons are preached. Number one, the pulpit. It is a blessing to have a nice pulpit from which to preach. Sometimes a preacher may have to do with a flimsy music stand. That's not ideal. A good, solid pulpit is a blessing, and that conveys also a message in itself in this day of compromise that the preaching of God's word is central and important in the church. You go to the Catholic churches, to the medieval style churches, and where's the pulpit? It's to the side. And a great big altar in the centre, or some sort of, you know, all this ornamentation and icons, and that's the focus. When the Protestant Reformation took place, interesting, what did you tend to have? Great big pulpit in the centre of the stage with a great big Bible on it. So it does actually convey an emphasis in our ministries. And this is important in a day where preachers are getting away from pulpits to bar stools and little glass lecterns and things to try and look more cool and relevant. So the pulpit is important in the arrangement of the place and where we're preaching. And a good pulpit will be A, sturdy and difficult to move out of its place. B, have room to place the Bible and sermon notes. That's helpful if there's enough space to put your sermon and notes side by side so that hopefully your notes aren't falling off or Bible falling off. It needs to be the right height relative to the stature of the preacher, not too high or low. The preacher does need to be seen. And needs to be centrally located relative to the audience. Reasonably close to the front row of pews, as too much distance tends to insulate the preacher from the people, so that's important. You don't want to be so detached from the people where the first row is a long way from the pulpit, because that conveys or gives you a sense, both the preacher and people, a sense of distance. There needs to be an appropriate closeness there. Then number two, the seating layout. The ideal seating layout would be of a horseshoe arrangement. That's often not the case. Long, narrow auditoriums are the least helpful to a preacher. Point C under that, the space between pews should be sufficient to allow movement with minimal distraction. And D, the aisles should be wide enough to allow clear movement. So we just want to make the best of the layout that we have, where the pulpit's located, the arrangement of the chairs, where the aisles are located. It's not generally a good idea to have a middle aisle right down the middle of the church. That's what my dad taught me, because he said that if you've got church problems, people sit on either side, literally, of the church. So better to have maybe all the chairs in the centre and maybe a couple of side rows if you've got a rectangular building. In the case here at our building, it's good. We have a middle section and two side sections with a couple of side rows, and that works really well. It's almost a horseshoe arrangement, which means the preacher can sort of stand in that sort of way. The fixtures. point three. A, entrances and exits should be located in the rear of the auditorium, for obvious reasons. If someone does have to leave, you don't want them having to go past the pulpit. B, restrooms should be located behind the congregation, preferably away from the auditorium. Now, if you're renting a building, you can't always get everything as ideal as you would like, but you do the best you can. And if you're building a church, a new church building, these sorts of things need to be considered, because you want to make sure that the preaching of God's word is not interrupted unnecessarily by a simple thing like the location of the bathrooms. Windows should be high enough or adequately covered so as to, one, let in fresh air and discourage people from looking outside. So some curtains can be helpful, or making sure that they're arranged in such a way so that people aren't constantly looking outside. Clocks should not be visible to the audience. Okay, so we need to be mindful of that. There are times when the preacher needs to give some consideration to the time. There might be a particular event or something where he has to confine himself to a set amount of time. When it comes to Sunday preaching, I like to move away from any sort of time limit and allow the preacher to be led of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God leads you to preach 30 minutes or an hour, doesn't matter. If it's short or long, as long as you're led of the Spirit of God, and not putting the preacher on under pressure. Again, so to me, it's a little bit intriguing that we can give hours to many other things during the week, but all of a sudden we want the preacher to finish in half an hour. And I think that to me reveals just how deep-seated the worldliness and carnality is in some. And they can't even stop to think, I spent 2 hours watching a sport last night, but I want the preacher to be done in half an hour. Something wrong with that, isn't there? So forget the clock and focus on God's word. I don't really like having any clock in the auditorium. Sometimes I'll have a clock up the back for the preacher. If you're preaching at a conference and you've got another speaker coming after you, then you need to be more time conscious. But as far as possible, we want to give God's word a preeminent place and allow the preacher the flexibility to be led of the Spirit. Then the acoustics. So we've considered point A, the arrangement of the pulpit and the chairs and so on. Then B, the acoustics. To overcome the scourge of poor acoustics or echoes, the following are desirable. Number one, a working sound system. One that A, under that, is properly designed for the space. B, is not subject to fluctuations. C, includes equipment to assist the impaired hearing if that's necessary. The sound ministry is one of the most important in the church, because it's an important, well, the most important thing in our services is the preaching of God's word. So having a good quality sound system with someone who knows how to run it is very, very important, because it's going to facilitate the preaching of God's word. So never underestimate the importance of the sound ministry, the ministry of sound in the church, because we're there to hear the word of God. So investment in a good quality system is important. I think it was Brother Barry Webb said that, as a typical rule, independent Baptists buy the cheapest mics they can find. And he said, and then they wonder why they have lots of problems. So it's not a waste of money to invest, as far as is possible within the church budget, to invest in a good quality system, because we're trying to help facilitate the preaching of God's word and so that people can hear the word of God. That's the most important thing that happens in our services. Number two, acoustical enhancements. Carpeted floors can be helpful, as sound tends to bounce off bare concrete. Rough surface ceilings, curtained or draped windows. We don't want so much sound absorptive material that the whole congregation becomes very dead. If you've got too much fabric and too much absorptive material in a space, then it can make the singing very dead, because it sucks up all the sound. But you don't want it so echoey either that it becomes distracting. So these are some considerations. The ambience, point C. Two extremely important considerations are, one, ventilation, and two, lighting. Ventilation, there needs to be good circulation. read Acts 28-9 about Eutychus. There's lots of lights in the upper chamber. He fell asleep and fell down from the third loft. Could be that he was low on oxygen, with all those lights burning up the oxygen in that room in the stuffy environment. So air needs to be fresh, and dead air stifles an audience, can make people sleepy. Trying to set the temperature at a reasonable level, considering flowers and those sorts of things can cause problems if they've got very strong smells. Lighting is important. If there's not adequate lighting and it's dark, people will suffer from eye strain trying to see the preacher, or the preacher will find it difficult. So these are things that we need to consider. So we do our best to arrange the location, the building. If we have our own building, or if we're even using your rented premises, we endeavour to order things as best we can, so that there's a conducive environment to the preaching of God's word. That's the focus. So sound, acoustics, seating arrangement, pulpit position, lighting, ornaments, or not ornaments, but you know, things like flowers. These are all things that we want to be giving some consideration to as best we can, so that the Word of God is given in an environment where it can be readily received. All right, why don't we hold it there, and we'll come back for our second lecture, and we'll commence the next segment here on the speaker. Call you back shortly, Emmanuel.
Okay.
About 5 minutes.